Regarding bumps in the road, Celia Luce wrote, "A small trouble is like a pebble. Hold it too close to your eye and it fills the whole world and puts everything out of focus. Hold it at proper viewing distance and it can be examined and properly classified. Throw it at your feet and it can be seen in its true setting, one tiny bump on the pathway of life." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. And the purpose of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We're caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing from you. And for those of you who are listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through Him, there's one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
While we are not here to teach, we are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. And it's based on godly principles, family values, and honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone. The only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And if you'd like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and receive a Christian Questions travel mug, here's what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. Today is March 15th, 2009. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
Hello, and Fred, the man behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning. We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. Jonathan, where have we been?
Well, Rick, last week we did the first part of the question, are we in the time of the end? And our theme text still is Jeremiah 30, verse 23. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked.
Ouch, that's gotta hurt. That one's going to hurt tomorrow. Well, Jonathan, last week we began our discussion of the end times and clarified that we are, in fact, in that time period. We spent considerable time reviewing Israel's prophetic position in our day and began looking at the kind of trouble that can be expected. This week we're going to continue, beginning with a recap and then getting into more specifics about our day, the fear factor, and the aftermath. So, folks, stay with us this morning as we look further into this prophetic side of the Scriptures and seek to determine our course of action in these end times. So, Jonathan, we have two questions left from our series of questions from last week.
Yes, we do. The first is, should we be afraid?
And then secondly is, what is going to be the outcome of all of this? And we're going to spend some time on the should we be afraid part. It's kind of an interesting question because my personal response to that is yes, but no. But yeah, but not so much. So, because part of me, when you see upheaval and change and difficulty, yeah, that's something to be afraid of. But yet it's not change and upheaval and difficulty that's without an answer and without a solution. So while we can be, it's okay to be afraid, we need to see it in a bigger sense. And that's why we use that quote this morning as a pebble in the road. Now, first of all, a time of great tribulation certainly isn't looked at by those who are going through it as a pebble in the road.
No, they're not.
But yeah. When you back away from it and you see it in terms of eternity, that's what it is. And that's really what we want to get to by the end of this program this morning. So, folks, we are continuing along the lines of looking at some biblical prophecies and so forth to understand where we are and actually try and fit in the circumstances of our day, our very day, our stock market crash and the world financial crisis. We want to fit all of that into perspective as to what does this mean? Is this all part of biblical prophecy? Is this what can we expect from this? Not that we know all the answers precisely, I will tell you. But anyway, just to begin and to get started in terms of recapping last week, we spent a lot of time looking at a number of different prophecies. We started with Daniel 12, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. We looked at Matthew 24 when it talked, referring back to Daniel, and talking about there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world. We looked at 1 Thessalonians 5. It says peace and safety, then sudden destruction. So all of these things are very difficult. Saying, okay, you see all of these prophecies talking about this very difficult period of time. How do you know when you get there? Well, in Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about his return. And during that, he gives a parable. And it's the parable of what? The fig tree. He says, remember the parable of the fig tree. And when the branch is tender and bringing forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. You know that all these things are going to be coming to pass. Well, we discovered by looking through scriptures that the fig tree is representative of Israel. So now we have Israel as a specific focal point of the end times. Now, the interesting thing about Israel as a nation is if you went back 100 years ago, it didn't exist. If you went back 50 years ago, it was newborn.
That's right.
60 years ago, Israel was born. It's almost 61 years ago now.
1948.
Right, 1948. The interesting thing is that Israel as a nation did exist back in Jesus' time, but then what happened?
They were dispersed.
They were the destruction of Jerusalem came upon Israel. Jesus prophesied that. He talked about the destruction of Jerusalem very specifically. We're going to get started with that in a few minutes. And the people of Israel were dispersed to the four corners of the earth. They were regathered beginning in the late 1800s. And the scriptures are full of prophecies talking about their regathering, talking about a period of favor that they had. And then when Jesus said, remember he was talking to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, and what did he say to them?
Your house is left unto you desolate.
He proclaimed the desolation of Israel, which came to pass. And they were regathered according to scriptural prophecy 1,800 years later. So we have this prophecies, these prophecies being fulfilled. And what that does is that puts it in perspective to say to us, okay, when Israel's regathered, now we can see that we are at the time of the end, because Jesus said there's the peace that's easily recognizable. And because you can look at trouble and tribulation and say, wow, this is the kind of trouble that never has been since there was a nation.
World War One, World yeah. War Two.
And you know, people, though, before that could have looked at it and said, well, this could be it, this could be it. Well, we're at a different place now. We are definitely at a different place because the world is so connected. And so here we are sitting in these times of great difficulty. This most recent crisis that we have been experiencing since October has had a very personal and a very real effect on millions of people. How many jobs have been lost? How many homes are in foreclosure now?
How many pensions have been reduced
yeah.
to half of what they
right,
were
right. How many people who are retired are yeah. no longer retired?
Yeah.
And you're looking at, and this is not just locally here in southern Connecticut. This is not locally along the eastern seaboard of the United States. This is not only throughout this country. This is a worldwide catastrophe that's been going on, and the nations of the world are trying to work through. The question we're looking at is, well, okay, is this like the end time? Is this really the very, very end, you know, where the world goes over a precipice? That's what we want to get into this morning. So with all of that being said, by way of introduction, if you will, folks, if you have a thought, the number is 860-442-9956. Wow. 442-WXLM. Give us a call. Let us know what you think. Jonathan, so let's get started this morning, and let's move forward a little bit. Get a little more context of the end times from Luke. And this is interesting because one of the things about, and I just want to say this before you read this. This is Luke 21, 20 to 29. One of the things about Bible prophecy is sometimes it spans a long period of time in a sentence. And you have to be looking for it to understand that. So that's one of the things that happens here in this Luke prophecy. It's talking about the desolation of Jerusalem, which happened, we know happened in AD 70, but then it jumps to the end times. So let's go through that.
But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judah flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and be led away captive into all nations.
And that's exactly what happened. Jerusalem was overrun, and the people were dispersed.
And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled.
So now you have a quantum leap in time. Jerusalem is trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And we see that happening 1,800 years later.
And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and the expectations of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees.
So that was the context of comments before that parable of the fig tree. So as we go back through that, Jonathan, he's talking about the desolation of Jerusalem, physically the desolation of Jerusalem. And then he says there's that transition sentence, Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And you know the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled when it's no longer trampled down by the Gentiles, and guess who's back?
Israel.
And that's why later on he goes into the parable of the fig tree, Israel. So it helps to connect where we are in the stream of time. So in this, what we have here are symbols. He says there will be signs in the sun and signs in the moon and in the stars and on the earth distress of nations. And you got to say, okay, well, sun and the moon and the stars and what are we talking about here? So should we all be studying astrology? I mean, what's he saying here? Let's look at Matthew 24, 29 to 31. That's a parallel text. That's Matthew's rendering of what Luke just was actually a little bit more detailed on.
Immediately after the suffering of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other.
So now you have to say, how is this all fitting in? What are these pieces of symbolism that we're looking at here in these scriptures? We've got the sun, the moon, and the stars. And I think, Jonathan, those are symbolism. Mm-hmm. I really do. I think that that's symbolic language. He's talking about a fig tree later on. He's talking about Jerusalem being trampled by Gentiles. You know, the idea of trampling is a figure of speech for being taken over, being governed by, whereas you don't have Israel governing themselves. So you've got these pieces of picture language that we're going to need to discuss and figure out. So once we come back from the break, we're going to look at the sun, the moon, and the stars, and no, we're not talking literally.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on Christian Questions. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this morning, are we in the time of the end? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-9956. That's 442-WXLM.
And Jonathan, we have the symbolism of the sun, the moon, and the stars that we want to get into, but we do have a call on the line. Why don't we take that call first? I think it's Randall we have on the line.
Welcome to Christian Questions. You're on the air.
Good morning. It's Randall. How are you doing?
Good.
My scripture is Genesis 9:21.
Mm-hmm.
When the Lord smelled the sweet odor, he said, and this is after Noah leaves the ark.
Mm-hmm.
When the Lord smelled the sweet odor, he said to himself, Noah's making a sacrifice, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
Never again will I doom the earth because of man, since the desires of man's heart are evil from the start. nor will I ever again strike down all living beings as I have done. But I do not believe we are in the end times, but of course, I don't know. I mean, mail me a self-addressed stamp envelope, and I'll give you an agreement on that one. But I do believe, yeah, Randall's opinion, I do believe that we are in a time of transformation. And remember that God, and as well as we really do live outside of space and time. And our minds get cluttered up with so much chatter that what God, and the metaphor here, and I'm not suggesting anybody do this, but imagine you had a naughty fish, and the fish wasn't paying attention to you. So you picked up the fish tank and you shook it to get the attention of the fish, which certainly is what the flood, you know, and I think there's some historical evidence for the flood, but that does not matter. The spiritual point is what matters right now, is that God picked up the fish tank and shook it and said, pay attention to me.
Mm-hmm.
And I think what he allows us to do is get ourselves in trouble to this point, because that ultimately forces us to look back at him. It's like the man, there's a story, a man was in despair, and he laid on the railroad tracks, and Jesus appeared to him, and Jesus said, I have brought you low so I could bring you back to me. And ultimately, and I want to quote Father McBrien on this one, is that the outcome of history is already decided by Christ, even though that outcome is still hidden, but it can only be grasped in faith, in hope, and in love.
All right. A lot to chew on there, Randall. Thanks so much for calling.
All right. God bless you. Talk to you next week.
Okay. Take care.
And Jonathan, you brought up some interesting points and some important points, and we're actually going to be talking a little bit about the flood later on. There's a Peter scripture that gives reference to the flood and then gives reference to the time of the end. Okay, and it's an interesting correlation. I'm glad he brought that out now, because that's a good analogy. You're shaking the fish tank to get the fish's attention. Well, that, I think, is the kind of time that we're in at this point. And we need to be very, very aware of our surroundings. And I think that the shaking up at this time, according to Bible prophecy, is not just in one area of life. I think it's in all areas of life, very specifically in religious areas of life. And I think that's what we're dealing with the sun, the moon, and the stars back in our example here. What would you say the sun would represent here?
The gospel light.
Simple enough. That one big bright light that is the bright light of the earth. The moon reflects the light of the gospel. So we look at that, you see that the Mosaic Law reflects the light of the gospel in its entirety. Now, you can say, well, the Mosaic Law was there first, so how could it possibly reflect the gospel? And the answer is the Mosaic Law is a piece of the puzzle that the gospel explains to us. It is a piece. It is a stepping stone to bring us to the full gospel, something broader than the law itself. And if you look at the stars, those would be heavenly bodies that shine a light. The problem with the stars here is it talks about stars falling from heaven. And that's not a good thing. Now, it's not literal stars falling from heaven, but I think it is in terms of when we talk about heavens in this kind of a context, I think we're talking about spiritual life versus earthly life. And so spirituality has a lot of flaws in it. And when you look at it, I mean, how many denominations of Christianity are there?
Hundreds.
I think there's 2,000, somebody
whoa,
once told me. Okay,
whoa.
Whatever it is, there's something wrong with that picture. And Christianity has gone down all of these divergent paths when Christianity was not meant to do that. It was meant to be one faith, one baptism. So I think what it's saying is at the time of the end, you're going to see spiritual unrest, spiritual trouble. And I think we see signs of that happening today. We see signs of that in terms of the context of where we are. And remember, who is the god of this world?
Satan.
And that is another very important part of this whole equation, is Satan is the god of this world. Now, just let's take a moment, let's take a left turn and talk about Satan for a few minutes. Okay. Satan, the word, the name Satan means what?
It means the accuser.
All right, the accuser. He's also called the tempter, Okay, mm-hmm. and just read that scripture, 1 Thessalonians 3:5.
For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that somehow the tempter had tempted you and that our labor had been in vain.
All right, the accuser and now the tempter. Now, there's a whole bunch of names. We only picked three. This third one, let's read 2 Corinthians 4:3-4.
And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God.
So the God of this world
is Satan.
Now, when you think of a God, you think of a heavenly being, someone in the heavens, so to speak. And when we're looking at the heavens at the end time, we can see that if Satan is the God of this world, he has corrupted the heavens. Thus, we have problems, signs in the sun and signs in the moon and signs in the stars. There's a shaking up, just like Randall said, the shaking of the fish tank. Well, I submit to you, it's more than just a fish tank being shaken here.
It's Christianity.
Yes, Christianity at its roots is being shaken and tested for what it stands for. See, to me, that's serious stuff. And behind all of that, on the side of evil, you have Satan. On the side of good, you have Christ. And there's a spiritual retaking, if you will, going on. I think as we speak, where Christ is saying to Satan, "Enough's enough. Your time's about up. You know, surrender because you can't win this battle." Let's look at 1 Peter 5:6-10.
Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that He may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary the devil prowls around, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you.
See, now, let's understand something. If we're looking at the time of the end, and you look at, if you go back to that Matthew text that we talked about, this the parallel text, Matthew 24:29-31, at the end it said that He is going to gather His elect from the four winds. Now, the elect are, well, we believe the elect are the true church. And He's going to gather them out of the system. In the Peter scripture, it says the Satan, like a roaring lion, he's the adversary. He's prowling, looking to devour you specifically. Why? Because you are following after Christ in a life of sacrifice. He doesn't want you to do that, because by doing that and you remaining faithful, that begins to fulfill the plan of God. Doesn't want that to happen. He doesn't want the very elect gathered from the four winds. He doesn't want that to happen, so He's fighting it. This is part of what we, personally, in this time of difficulty, this time of trouble, we need to be aware of. If you believe that you're living your life in accordance with how Christ would have you live your life, you had better be on your guard. Do not let your guard down, because you have an adversary that's bigger than you are, that's stronger than you are, and that will, at a time of weakness in your life, will try and pounce on you. And that sounds, we're going to be starting out with a lot of, you know, bad stuff here. This is not happy times, but this is important times. What Satan does is he provokes us to not quite live up to the standard as we ought to live. To just, you know what, it's a little bit too early to get up in the morning. Or you don't need to do that, it's a little bit too, oh look, you know, you've already done your share, let somebody else. He provokes a lukewarm attitude. Interestingly, that was also prophesied in Revelation 3:13-20.
Let anyone who has an ear listen to what Satan is saying, what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the origin of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I prospered, I need nothing. You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Therefore, I counsel you, to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white robes to clothe you, and to keep the shame of your nakedness from being seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I reprove and discipline those whom I love. Be earnest, therefore, and repent. Listen, I am standing at the door, knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to you and eat with you, and you with me.
So here, Jesus is talking to the seventh church, the church at Laodicea. Now, there's obviously differences of opinion as to what this means, but we look at this as the seven stages of the gospel church, going through history, as if you will. The seventh stage being the last stage, which would place it at the time of the end, logically.
Mm-hmm.
And the big sin of the last stage of the church...
lukewarmness.
...is not being so committed as they ought to be.
It sounds, I am rich. Look at all that we have.
It does. It's scary when you think about how closely this relates to our day.
It does.
And how the gospel of abundance has overcrowded and pushed out the gospel of sacrifice.
Good point.
And I think that's one of the things we need to be aware of as we look at this particular prophecy. So that's part of the problem that we individually face at this point. Is it something to be afraid of? Well, yeah, we have to have a godly fear of things like this.
Be on the guard.
Right. Another thing that Satan does is arranges for false teachers. Let's look at Acts 20, 27 to 32.
For I did not shrink for declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God that he obtained with the blood of his own Son. I know that after I have gone, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Some even from your own group will come distorting the truth in order to entice the disciples to follow them. Therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to warn everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the message of his grace, a message that is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified.
So here there's a warning against false teachers coming in that will bring you away from the true message.
They'll mislead you.
Which provokes that lukewarmness.
Yes.
Jonathan, we have a call. Let's see if we can take this before the break. I guess we have a Bill on the line.
Welcome to Christian Questions. You're on the air, Bill.
Yeah, I just wanted to say...
Bill, can you turn your radio down?
I just did.
Okay, thanks.
In the early 1970s, when I was a young man, I was offered the ministry by both the Catholic Church and the Methodist Church. And I asked some questions of the respective gentlemen because I felt, even at that time, that God had spoken to me and that I had understood that there was a place in life for every individual that God had ordained for them. And the question I asked him was very simple. If you knew that the people that sat in your congregation were believing or doing or being somewhat or would be more than somewhat going to lose their salvation, lose their eternal life, if in fact you didn't correct what they were doing, would you do it? Would you tell them? And in both cases, I was told that that is impossible. We have a structured order with other men. And in one case, I was told very point blankly that my retirement depends on the amount of people that are in the church and that if I anger them and they leave, of course, there's nothing there for me.
Mm-hmm.
Those are hirelings. They're not men of God. I don't care what cloth they wear. I don't care what they call themselves. They don't belong to God. They're not gods, and they're not teaching God's way. And therefore, guess what? You have a church out there that's totally apostate. Yeah, even many of the Pentecostal churches, they become so enamored of themselves that they've forgotten what the truth is. The truth is that God sent his Son to die for us. When we're born again, all that he is what we become.
All right, Bill, Bill, we need to wrap this up because we have to go into a break. So can you just give it a quick wrap-up here?
The quick wrap-up is very simply that We're in the time of the end because in the time of the end, the lukewarm church comes into total power and total being, and that's about what's happening today. Even the government is pushing to try and push the church out, and they're wrong in what they're trying to do also, but on both sides of the fence, they're no longer serving God. They're not serving God, and therefore they have no place to actually be there.
Okay, they're, Bill, we need to go there, buddy.
thanks so much. Appreciate your input.
Okay.
All right. Good call, some good input. Fred, let's go into the break right now. There's obviously thoughts out there that things are not the way they ought to be, or they are the way they ought to be from God's perspective for a short period of time.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Are we in the time of the end? Stay tuned. Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this morning, are we in the time of the end? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-9956. That's 442-WXLM.
And Jonathan, we just got off a call with Bill, who had quite a bit to say. And again, you know, folks, here's the thing. We need your comments to be as concise as possible. I know you have a lot to say, and we want to listen, but we also have time constraints. So we don't mean to be cutting you off, but we do mean to be cutting you off just because of time constraints. But Bill made some important points, and I think the key point is that we need to be focused on the gospel. If we call ourselves Christians, then it's not a focus on tradition. It's a focus on the true gospel as close as we can possibly bring ourselves to it. That's what we should be doing. That's where our mind should be. And Fred, you want to cue that music up? Just for a little dramatic impact here. We're going to be reading 2 Peter 3, verses 6 to 14. And Fred, you can get that started anytime. That's not it. Let's bring that back down and start that one over. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 6 through 14. What we want to do here is go through these scriptures because these are very pointed scriptures and at a very cataclysmic type of a time that as we look at our world, we can see ourselves being in. Again, 2 Peter 3, 6 through 14.
By which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be discovered. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless.
So in this scripture, it talks about the world had come to an end once before, and it talked about that in the manner of a flood, like Randall's phone call. And now, then it says in this scripture, the present system is now preserved until the right time. It's kept safe, essentially. It's kept functioning until the right time. But then it talks about the heavens and the earth being reserved for fire. Now, when you hear about fire, fire can do two things. It can destroy.
Or purify.
Or purify. And in this case, the fire is a fire of destruction. Now, is it a literal fire? No, because we're not seeing the heavens physically melt. That's not
symbolic.
Right. It's a symbolic melting down, very similar to the Matthew scripture talked about before. The earth, the social fabric. So we've got the religious fabric, and we've got the social fabric. Melting under the heat of what is determined as God's wrath. Now, that's a pretty serious matter. And when we look at the world in which we live, where we live, and how we live, we take these thoughts and say, wow, this is pretty serious stuff. And as we look at society, what do we see? Things are, in a lot of ways, beginning to become unglued.
Mm-hmm.
The way of life is changing in a worldwide manner. So I think that we can be looking at all of this and saying, you know what, there may be something to this in terms of a world ending.
Well, Rick, in spite of all this trouble, repentance is God's will for all.
And that's what it says in the middle of this. So in the middle of talking about the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men, you go down to verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So in the middle of this declaration of fire and melting and very difficult times, you have this promise. Look, this is what God wants. And incidentally, God gets what God wants. Let's make that understood here. So in the middle of this, and then he talks about the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night. And the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are in it will be discovered. So you have this melting down, the elements melting with fervent heat, the component parts of our present order of things giving way under the heat of scrutiny. We have the ability to scrutinize everything that everybody does. Now,
You're right.
This has never happened before.
Good point.
Never happened before. The earth will be discovered. A society will be unveiled for what it is. And in the context of all of this, the last admonition in this verse, in these verses in Peter, is because you see all of these things being dissolved,
be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot or blameless.
So he's saying, in the midst of all this, what are you doing? How are you living? What are you studying?
How Christ-like are you?
Exactly. So he's saying, and see, folks, for me, that's a huge comfort in the middle of very, very critical times. It's a huge comfort to hear the heavens and the earth are going to melt. Okay, great. Not physically, not literally. God did not destroy the world. Randall had mentioned that. He did not destroy the physical world. He destroyed the social structure, though. In the flood.
You're right.
There was a very corrupted, we're not going to get into that now, but a very corrupt social structure that was in place. And again, this day of trouble is the destruction of a corrupted social structure and religious structure, because we've lost our way. We've lost the true gospel. We need to get back to that. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 860-442-9956. 442-WXLM. Yeah, you're right, Fred. There's not enough time to take calls this hour, so take that for the next hour. Thank you, sir. My watch or something's slow here. I think that clock is slow. I'm looking at the wrong timepiece or something. Anyway, Jonathan, let's keep moving forward through this. As we're going to go to another prophecy, and this one, you thought the last one was bad. And the reason I'm laughing is because, not that we want to take these things lightly at all, but we want to put them in a context of hope. What God wants, God gets. If he's not willing that men perish and that all come to repentance, he's going to get that. Now, how is that going to happen in the midst of all of these things? The answer is because God sees this from a distance when we see this and we're right in the middle of it. When you are in the middle of a catastrophe, in the middle of a difficulty, in the middle of a calamity, it's huge. It's everywhere. And there's seemingly no way out because you're in the, it's like being in the middle of one of those big mazes, you know, that they make in the cornfields.
Yep, yeah.
You can't see a way out because the corn is taller than you are. That's pretty easy in my case. But you're stuck and you don't know which way to go. However, if you were in a helicopter way above the field and could see the whole layout, you could say, take a left, now keep going straight. No, don't go there, go right. Now go right again. Now go right one more time. Now take a left. And you could walk somebody out of it because you have a panoramic view. That's what we want to have as we look at the difficulties of our day, is we want to look at it from a panoramic view, from a, you've heard the phrase, from a bird's eye view?
Mm-hmm.
Well, how about from God's eyes, that view? That's what we want to have. And the way to do that is to go through all of these prophecies and try to put them in some kind of a context and an order so we can better understand them. And, Fred, how much time do we have before the break here? Oh, 3 minutes. Okay, we can read this next one. Next prophecy, we're going to see how it's being fulfilled again in our very day. And I just want to say before you read it that I don't think that this is an actual end of the end of the end, what's happening today. I think that there's more of a process left for us to walk through here. But let's read James 5, verses 1 through 8.
Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath longed patient for it, until he receiveth the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh.
All right, so again, here you have something very, very specific, and it's not very pretty. It says, you rich men, weep and howl for your misery shall come upon you. And if all you need to do is look at the worldwide stock markets over the last 6 months, and you can see losses of trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars of wealth out the window, gone. Why did they go? What happened to that money? How come it was there and then it went away? Well, that's a whole different story. We dealt with that back in October, I think. We did a program on looking at this and trying to make some heads or tails out of it. But the bottom line of it, Jonathan, the bottom line is the money went away primarily for two reasons, because of greed and because of power.
Mm-hmm. Those, selfishness.
Right.
Yeah.
Those were the two underlying. You can start to point fingers and blame different groups of that's not what we're here for. But when you analyze it, it comes down to greed and excessive power and a sense of being above others. You know, the individual who's now in prison, Bernie Madoff,
mm-hmm.
You know, and now look, that was only a few billion dollars. That was a drop in the bucket. But he, for whatever reason, took money from all of these people that just did not belong to him. He made up a story. They bought into it. And now he's been caught. Imagine when that happens and the greed is caught all over the world. That day is coming. We'll be back, folks, in the second hour to continue this discussion about this time of the end and to talk about the very, very good news to follow it. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We'll be back soon, but until then, are we in the time of the end? Think about it.
Led by His Spirit, provoking to love.
Somebody once said that the darkest hour is only 60 minutes. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. I hope we're not giving you indigestion this morning. The purpose of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We're caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing from you. And, Jonathan, what are we talking about?
Well, our question this morning, Rick, again, it's a two-part, is, are we in the time of the end? And our theme text is Jeremiah 30, verse 23. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked.
And we have been discussing the time of the end since last week and going through a number of prophecies and attempting to put them in some kind of perspective. And while it's a fearful thing to be looking at these things, we also want to look at it from a standpoint of positiveness, that it's all in the hands of God. It's all part of the process that God has laid out to bring humanity back to Him. So we want to get back to that. First, let's take care of business.
Yes. For those of you that would like to check out our website, it's christianquestions.net. And if you're listening live on the web, there is a delay, so be aware of that. And that is the best place to contact us. Or if you have any questions, feel free to leave us a note, and we'll get back to you.
ChristianQuestions.net. So we web it. I could never say that right. Christian Questions, you know. Anyway, we had just read James 5, 1 through 8 before the break. And that was a scripture that talked about rich men weeping and howling for miseries and all of that. And again, we've got to look at this for what it is. You get stuck in the middle of a scripture like this. And Fred, you want to get that next one ready? And when you look at a scripture like this, and if you're in the middle of it, it seems too big and too ominous and too hard to overcome, and it seems to be very fearful. Get that started, Fred, whenever. And what we want to do, though, is we want to be able to look at this backing away. We want to look at this essentially from a distance. So we thought that this would be an appropriate piece of music to place in the middle of all of this trouble, from a distance.
And the snow-capped mountains white. From a distance, the ocean meets the stream, and the eagle takes to flight. From a distance, there is harmony, and it goes. It's the voice of peace.
So once again, that was From a Distance with Bette Midler. And if you remember, that was a song that was incredibly popular during the Gulf War in 1990. And it was a song that came out at a time when there was war and we were involved in this. And you're looking at this saying, well, what's going on? And it's the words, I think, are very appropriate here. It's the voice of hope. What is this? What is this From a Distance? The voice of hope, the voice of peace, and the voice of every man. And you think about it, what does every man really truly want in their heart? They want peace on earth and goodwill toward men.
Absolutely.
And now, we all want it our own way, but that's what we want. She talked about, from a distance, everything looks like it's in harmony. You know, no guns, no bombs, and no disease. From a distance, I can't comprehend what all this fighting is for. And when you, again, when you back away from the trouble and the calamity and the difficulty, a lot of times it just does not make sense. You think about, this is a little bit off subject again, sorry, but you think about the feud between the Hatfields and the McCoys.
Right.
And when you back away from being not in the middle of that, that was a literal physical feud that took place between those families for generations. And when you back away from that, you look at it, you say, what is this? What can't you just figure it out, please? Well, finally they did, incidentally. But the interesting thing is when we back away, the passion of that moment seems to diminish because you see the bigger picture. And so while we're looking at this time of trouble and all of this difficulty, we need to keep the perspective of backing away and seeing things from a distance. And so good piece of music there for that. Jonathan, back to rich men howling and weeping. All right, howl and weep, for your misery shall come upon you.
Again, that's James 5.
Right, and it talks about James 5, 2, and 3. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. I mean, really, and it's talking about a time where the securities will have become worthless. Now, they're not worthless now. But, you know, there's been a tremendous drop in value. And I don't think that we're quite at the very time of the very end. Because remember last week we were talking about Jesus used the example as a woman laborer in labor.
Mm-hmm.
And what happens in labor?
Labor pangs increase in pain and get closer together.
Right. But you have pain, and then you have peace.
Right.
And then you have pain, and then you have peace. And, of course, anybody in labor will tell you the peace is not long enough in between the pain until it becomes nearly unbearable. And then you have the birth of a baby. And that birth of the baby, all of a sudden, from a distance, that's what you're seeing. You're seeing the birth of a child, and you're not in the middle of the pain. Well, this scripture in James is in the middle of the pain. And it's a day of trouble, especially for to a great degree for those who are rich, those who are in positions of great wealth and great power. It catches up to them. That's what happens. And let's move on to the next one, Jonathan, because we don't want to belabor the rich men. But the key thing is this. The key thing is this. God has put a plan in place where all of these things are already accounted for, and they're bound to happen because it is the course of mankind. That's the course that we're on. It's a downward course. We are on essentially a godless course. And as we go through this, down this godless course, what do we end up with? Godlessness. And when you take God out of the center. Now, you can debate, well, which God are you talking about? And we're talking about the God of the Bible. Okay, that's our perspective here. When you take that out, you end up with each of us becoming a God unto ourselves. And when you're in that position of becoming a God unto yourself, then you make your decisions and I make mine. And the big problem is, are mine better than yours? Well, obviously they are, from my standpoint. But from your standpoint,
oh no,
not so much.
That's right.
And that's where we have the difficulty. What we need is something higher than us to be able to guide the two of us from a distance. That's one of the keys here. Let's look at, let's see, it's almost time for the break. Let's read Ezekiel 7:19.
They shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be as unclean thing. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of Jehovah. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowls, because it hath been the stumbling block of their iniquity.
All right, so another prophecy is bad enough that we had rich men weeping and howling, and now we have them casting their silver in the streets because it has become as an unclean thing. There is going to be a degrading of the society. And Fred, let's go into the break at this point. That is fearful. It's a fearsome thing to look at this. But again, if we see it from a distance and we realize that there's another step beyond that's not so bad, it becomes a lot easier to deal with.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this morning, are we in the time of the end? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-9956. That's 442-WXLM.
And Jonathan, we are looking at the financial ruin on top of all these other things that are going on. And we do have a call on the line. I believe it's Larry from Preston.
Welcome to Christian Questions. You're on the air, Larry. Go ahead.
Larry, you there?
Yes.
Okay.
Hello?
Okay. Go ahead.
Oh, I'm sorry.
We got you now.
I take these little brain naps, so please bear with me.
That's okay. Can you hear me now?
Yeah, I do. you were talking about the wealth. Basically, people put their confidence in the wealth and in their money and in their government.
Mm-hmm.
And it was estimated that last October, there was $47 trillion of wealth in the world. As of March 1st, that was down to $25 trillion.
Isn't that amazing?
Almost 50% was lost in a matter of months.
Mm-hmm.
And, so that's not where our faith should be in our confidence. You know, it'll fail us. And people need to just imagine for a moment if people lived according to God's holy law. No reason for military, no reason for police, no reason for jails. We wouldn't need any of those things. No one would go hungry. No one would be cold. But people reject that to accept what? I don't know. As you watch the decline of the world, you'll see it goes along with the decline, of the faith and love of God. And you'll see the world keep declining. It'd be 50 million in this country, 50 more million people alive that would be buying goods and services that would not have been killed through abortion.
Mm-hmm.
But these are the things the world seems to be choosing as opposed to choosing a living in a manner that God, dictated for us that would benefit us, not him. He's not going to change. He's not going to be any less great or any more great if we obey him or rebel against him. He's going to be the same. We change. It affects the world as we look at it. And that's what we need. We need to repent, and we need a revival, and we need to turn back to the living God. And thank you for letting me jump up on a soapbox here for a couple of minutes.
Okay, watch your step coming down.
thank you, Larry. Appreciate it.
And he's right. He's right. See, confidence is misplaced at this point in time. And if we would place our confidence back in those things which have enduring value, and I'm not talking about gold, okay? I'm talking about something that's far more enduring. I'm talking about the creator of gold. I'm talking about the Almighty God and the principles that he gave us to live by. Those are the enduring values that we need to hold on to. Jonathan, we have another call. Why don't we take that right now? I think we have Julius on the line.
Welcome to Christian Questions. You're on the air, Julius. Go ahead.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning. Good morning.
Boy, a great topic. You're doing well to continue it. And you could continue next week and not run out of material, I'm sure.
We won't.
Yeah. The time of trouble in my evaluation is so complex that it requires several prophecies to describe it. And that's what you're doing. I appreciate that. Randall, in his call, he says God shook the fishbowl or something to that effect. That's a great reference. And then the next caller mentioned about my interpretation of what he said, that a church is being shaken, you know, from the discontent that prevails within that system. It's interesting to me that shaking is a biblical term, you know, Hebrews 12:26. God talks about a great shaking relating to this time of trouble also. But one thought that came to mind, and not to be facetious, because this is a serious matter, you know. There's a shake and baking going on. You know, shake and bake. You heard that?
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's scriptural, because Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 refer to a great shaken by Jehovah God. That's another one. But the one that connects more directly is Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. If I may just read that verse.
Okay.
For behold, the day comes, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that comes shall burn them up, and the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave neither root nor branch. See, that's a very a symbolic scripture, of course. But going back in harmony with what you said earlier, it's a great purging process. Fire destroys, but it also purges. And the bottom line here, and there's so many other scriptures, you know, that I'm sure you're going to refer to some, is that we are in a period of transition. God is preparing for the establishment of his glorious kingdom. That's the bottom line, and that's our expectation, and we know that God will make it come to pass. Thanks for sharing. God bless.
Thank you, Julius. Appreciate your call.
Have a good day.
All right, and Julius is corroborating the shaking of this time and the difficulty of this time, so that we can understand that there is a transition happening. And remember, birth pangs lead to new life. That's the key. That's why it's such an apt description of this time of trouble. Jonathan, let's go to Luke 21, verses 25 and 26.
And there shall be signs in sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, in perplexity for the roaring of the sea and the billows.
And the roaring of the sea, that's representative of the humanity.
Men fainting for fear and for expectation of things which are coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken.
So as Julius was saying, there's a shaking going on that is meant to bring our level of alertness up higher. We need to be looking up, though. We need to be looking up, not looking around. That's the key here. Last week, Jonathan, we spent a lot of time talking about and pinpointing Israel. We want to go back again to another prophecy of Israel. We're going to read parts of it and break it down and make a few comments in between, because this is a great prophecy that puts this whole thing in order, and then it bridges the gap from present trouble and difficulty to future goodness and peace and harmony and peace on earth, goodwill toward men.
Exodus 39?
No, that's Ezekiel.
I'm sorry, Ezekiel 39, 21 through 29. I will set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword, according to their uncleanness, and according to their transgressions. I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them.
All right, so let's stop there for a moment. First of all, it's saying, I'll set my glory among the nations. Now, that's not just in Israel. That's among the nations, plural. All nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed. What judgment? And now the prophet goes on and explains it. The judgment he's talking about is the fact that Israel was punished. They were cast off. Behold, your house is left unto you
desolate.
Absolutely desolated. They were put aside because of their disobedience and their rejection of the Messiah. And now he's saying, I will set my glory amongst all nations, and Israel's going to know that I'm God, and all the rest of the nations are going to know that I'm God. See, this is good news. This is good news in the midst of bad news. Let's continue.
Verse 25, therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. I will be jealous for my holy name after they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid.
All right, so now the prediction of their returning to the land after that sentence. So God says at the beginning through Ezekiel that I have punished them. I've sent them off into captivity. I've sent them away. He says, now I'm going to bring back the captives of Jacob. I'm bringing them back to where they left from. And we saw that happen. I mean, folks, in our times, we saw that happen.
The beginning was 1878,
right,
until the nation official 1948.
Right. In 1878, you had the establishment of Petah Tikva, which was the first Jewish settlement in Israel, mm-hmm, in 1800 years.
And Petah Tikva means gateway of hope.
Right. In 1897, Theodore Herzl issued a worldwide call to organize a Zionist movement. In 1917, Her Majesty's government of Great Britain endorsed a Jewish state. In the Balfour Declaration, from 36 to 45, you had 6 million Jews killed in the Holocaust, and in 1948, the nation was reestablished. You have those things happening, and they happened in our time. And when we look at this prophecy, you can see that God said, I'm going to call them back, and you watch the process by which they came back. It is thrilling. And what that means is, see, what that means, Jonathan, is God has control.
Absolutely.
He said it, he does it. Next set of verses in this prophecy.
27 and 28. When I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I have hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land and left no one of them captive any longer.
All right, now, excuse me. When I brought back them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations. See, now there's a key factor here, because it's not just the returning of Israel that's important, but the hallowing of God's name in Israel that is recognized by other nations. Now, we haven't seen that yet. We have seen the regathering part. But so, you see, part of this prophecy has been fulfilled dramatically, but part of it has yet to be fulfilled dramatically. So, key factor to look for, if you're looking, see, we're dealing with a time of great trouble. And when you're in a time of great trouble, what you need is hope. That's what you need. You need something to look forward to, something to hold on to, something that's bigger than the present trouble. Well, here in this prophecy, it's saying this is a process. This is a process. This is a process. Israel was sent away. They were now regathered. They're now a nation. When God is hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God. Not quite there yet. On our way, I believe, but not quite there yet. And here's what happens once that's put back in place.
Verse 29, and I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God.
So God hid his face from them in terms of them being cast off. Now he says, but I will no longer hide my face from them. I am the Lord their God. And he's going to show the great benefits of godliness. Once again, Larry was talking about putting your trust in the wrong places. Mm-hmm. Remember, he's talking about we have all this wealth and we trust our wealth, and our wealth is our life. Actually, wealth is a tool through which you can live your life more comfortably and live your life in a way that is more beneficial to others. That's what wealth ought to be, but it ends up being the end instead of a means to a greater end. Here, the regathering of Israel is laid out, and this is the glory of God. He says, I set my glory among the nations. This is the good news after, look, we spent 2 weeks talking about the bad stuff. We've got to take some time now and talk about the good stuff that follows the bad stuff so the bad stuff can become just a memory. Once the baby is born, the mom doesn't look back on those pains and say, oh, the pains of it all, the pain. The mother is captivated.
The joy of it all.
By that life that she has held within her, literally, and nurtured within her, and felt the movements and had this bond with. And now she can hold that child in her arms after the pain and the difficulty and the suffering of childbirth. Well, folks, we're in the stages of that pain and suffering, birth of a new age. That's what this prophecy is talking about. Fred, why don't we do the break right now so we can transition into looking forward to this new age with great things to come. No more trouble, great things instead.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. We'll be back straight ahead. Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this morning, are we in the time of the end? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-9956. That's 442-WXLM.
And Jonathan, we are talking about the time of the end. We've been going through prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, talking about the doom and gloom. And now we want to look at the good news that follows the doom and gloom. Let's look at Revelation 20, verses 2 to 3.
He sees the dragon, then the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into a pit, and locked and sealed it over him, so that he would deceive the nations no more, until 1,000 years are ended. After that, he must be let out for a little while.
Now, see, interesting thing. The good news of this is that Satan is bound for this 1,000 years. If you remember the 2 Peter 3 scripture that we read, 2 Peter 3, 6 to 14, it talks about the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment, okay, the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And then it says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. It's talking about the day of judgment.
The 1,000-year day of judgment.
Right, and it's talking about the binding of Satan in the Revelation scripture.
For 1,000 years.
They're connected. We have a connection between those two, and there's a period of time where mankind, that's what the resurrection is for. I mean, let's read Matthew 6, verses 9 through 10.
Pray then in this way, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Why do we pray that prayer? Well, Jesus taught us, Lord, teach us to pray. This is what he said. But let's pay attention to those words. Your kingdom come, your will be done where?
On earth.
As it is done in heaven.
In heaven.
Now, how is the will of God done in heaven? Is it done in a mediocre way? Is it done sometimes? Is it done only on Tuesdays but never on a Wednesday? I mean, how is the will of God done in heaven?
Always.
Always.
And perfect.
So if we are praying for God's will to be done on earth as it is done in heaven, would Jesus tell us to pray for something that could not possibly happen?
No.
Doesn't make sense at all, does it? Daniel 2:44.
And in those days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall this kingdom be left to another people. It shall crush all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever.
Interesting thing, talking about Daniel prophecy again. We started out with Daniel mm-hmm. 2 weeks ago, and we're ending up with Daniel almost here. The point is that it says God, in the days of those kings, in the days of those governments, God will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And now, see, it's being set up in the days of those. So while those other governments are in place, God is setting up this kingdom. And what does it have to do? It has to replace them. Mm-hmm. It has to crush them. Now, this is not an instantaneous vaporization of those other kingdoms. It is a process of bringing them down. And in the process of bringing them down, you have tumult and difficulty. But what happens after that? It says this kingdom
will stand forever.
And that's the good news. So in the context of difficulty, if we continue to look, we're also going to find the good news that follows the tragedy, that follows the unrest, that follows the fear. Following the fear is faith. That's what we have to get to, and that's why we're looking at just dropping in on a whole bunch of scriptures here, just for brief moments.
Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea."
See, now, if men were to look at God, what we would see is the earth being filled with the knowledge of the judgment of God. That's what we would see, because things are not good. But this is talking about the glory of the Lord. See, the judgment of God is a basis from which the glory of God grows, because you can't have the glory unless you have the power to execute the judgment. But the glory is much bigger and longer lasting than the judgment. So this prophecy is talking about the earth being filled with the glory. Not just, there's a little... Come right over here, because we have three drops of the glory of the Lord, and if you're the first three callers in can get their drop of the glory. This is not just a little bit. This is not where there's not enough to go around. It says the earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. Next one.
Psalms 22:27. "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee."
All the ends of the world, all the kindreds of Jonathan, this is a big picture of good stuff. Next one.
Psalms 86:9. "All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name."
Again, there's a theme here. All nations, all the ends of the world, all nations, all the earth. There's this magnitude of blessing that's not small. It's enormous. It's ginormous.
Global rejoicing.
Yeah, there you have it. It's not global warming. It's not global cooling. It's global rejoicing is what we're talking about.
Isaiah 11:9. "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea."
All right. And again, if the earth is filled with the knowledge of God like the waters cover the sea, that's complete.
Mm-hmm.
You can't underestimate the great power of such a covering as in Isaiah here.
Zechariah 14:9, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one."
One Lord in that day. The Lord will be king over not part of the earth, not just select few, but all the earth. Next one.
Revelation 11:15, "And the seven angels sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever."
That pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? Fred, why don't you get that next piece ready? We're talking about good news following the bad news. And last week we played a song from John Denver's song, Rhymes and Reasons. And it talks about just you speak to me of sadness and the coming of the winter, the fear that is within you now, it seems to never end, the dreams that have escaped you, and the hope that you've forgotten. You tell me you need me now and you want to be my friend. And the question is, you wonder where we're going. Where's the rhyme and where's the reason? And it talks about seeking the wisdom of the children and the graceful way of flowers in the wind. Talks about the cities crumbling and the towers falling. Talks about, it is written, from the desert to the mountains they shall lead us. By the hand and by the hearts they will comfort you and me. In their innocence and trusting, they will teach us to be free. This is the children leading the world, the children of God, those joint followers of Christ.
And the hope you've forgotten, you tell me that you need me now. You want to be my friend, and you want to know where we're going. Where's the rhyme? Where's the reason? And if you cannot accept, it is here we must begin to seek the wind.
we just got cut off there. That happened once before. Anyway, as we're getting back to that, if we can, it talks about the idea is we are in a time of great difficulty and a time of trouble. Can you move it forward, Fred, about halfway? And there you go. That'll work. Back to it. Time of trouble, just like we said. It was a little bit of trouble getting through it, but we did. And the end there, the song that I'm singing is a prayer to non-believers. Come and stand beside us. We can find a better way. Folks, we need to be looking at the time in which we live with great hope and with great anticipation, and we need to live up to those things that we're called to live up to. Not to compromise, but to be strong in the faith that we're given. You know, back in 1933, in his inauguration speech, FDR was facing a nation in crisis. Depression had swallowed America, confidence in the leadership was shattered, and he needed to attack the problem. He said, "First of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself." And everybody knows that phrase. But let me just read it now with the rest of the phrase. "Let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror, which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance. We don't want to get stuck in the retreat, but we want to focus on the advance, because in spite of great trouble and difficulty upon us and coming upon us, there is great hope. There is great hope, and we need to grasp the hope in order to advance through the trouble." That there needs to be something to inspire you when everything is falling around you. Though the cities start to crumble and the towers fall around us, when those things are happening, you need to hold on to the hope. And again, Jonathan, let's go back to a couple of scriptures here. We have just a few minutes left.
Luke 12, verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom."
It's your Father's good pleasure. It's not just something he's willing to do, you know, when he gets around to it. It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And next scripture, Jonathan, is one of those, in my mind, one of those classic scriptures that help us to really grasp what we're talking about here.
Habakkuk 2, verses 2 and 3. "Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tables, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry."
All right, so there's this vision, and we've been talking about seeing things from a distance. And again, that's the point. If you're in the midst of the trouble, it's very difficult to see outside of the boundaries of that trouble because you're in the middle of it and you're dealing with it and the pressure is on and the stress is on and the tension is on and you're not sure of the end result and you don't know what to do and you've got all of these things happening and it's just things are like rapid fire and you don't know how to handle it. Yet, what this is saying is there's a vision that gives you the ability to see beyond it. Habakkuk was in the same context as we are, just on a smaller scale. He's saying, look at what's happening. God, you're God, aren't you? Can't you stop this? I mean, where are you? Why are you just letting this happen? And God's answer was, patience. I have a vision for this whole thing, and it's going to come to pass over time. That's the key. Over time. When you see it from a distance, you can have great hope. Fred, what do we have for time? We must be down to like a minute. Micah chapter 4, verse 2.
And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.
Let us go to the mountain of the Lord. It's interesting in that Rhymes and Reasons song, it talks about from the deserts to the mountains they shall lead us.
Mm-hmm.
By the hand and by the heart they will comfort you and me. In their innocence and trusting, they'll teach us to be free. There's something about, first of all, going up to the mountains. From the desert to the mountains they shall lead us. This scripture talks about going up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we will walk in his paths. And then if we just briefly, as we wrap this up, refer to Isaiah chapter 11, it says, the wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion shall and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And that's the key. Jesus saw the great value of children. Remember when the children were coming to him and then everybody mm-hmm. was trying to keep them away? And he says, no. Allow the little children to come to me. Unless you be as a child, you cannot enter the kingdom. What does the child have? Innocence.
Trust.
And trust. In their innocence and trusting. That's where we find freedom when everything seems to be going wrong. Having the innocence and trusting to believe that the Word of God is what is going to happen, not just in the present, but in the future. There is great hope. Let us hold on to that hope as we deal with difficulties ahead and realize that God has always had it all well in hand and His will be done. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We will be back again next week with a different topic, but until then, it's the time of the end. Think about it.